Good morning, Hillcrest Baptist Church, and good morning to all our friends who have joined us this morning with this opportunity we have to worship the Lord together at our morning worship service. Although it be online, it may benefit you to keep your Bibles open at 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to spend some time looking at verse 3 to verse 9. What is your faith worth? How much do you value what you believe? The story is told of a father and his five-year-old son who found themselves trapped in their house. Their house was on fire, and the only way of escape was up onto the roof from inside the house. The father was able to jump to safety from the roof, but his five-year-old was left on the roof. The father held up his hands and shouted at his son, "Jump, son, I will catch you." It was dark and smoke everywhere from the raging fire. Terrified, yet hearing his father's voice telling him to jump, the boy replied, "I can't see you, Dad." The father, looking up against the sky tinted red by the fire, called to his son and said, "But I can see you. Jump, son, I will catch you." The boy jumped because he had faith in his father. Life can be filled with problems. The initial readers of this letter had their share of problems. They had problems at work with bosses, chapter 2, verse 18. They had problems with women, chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 6. They were mocked by friends and neighbors because of their faith, chapter 4, verse 14. They were threatened with violence and persecution, chapter 4, verse 12 to 18. So they clearly lived in a non-Christian culture. Where do you find hope in a society like that? And how will they ever remain faithful under all that persecution and with all those problems? They had problems that could devalue their faith in their own minds. Problems very much like your problems that can also maybe devalue your faith in your own mind. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is found in 1 Peter. It's 1 Peter 3, verse 15. "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to the one who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." So, Christian, do you have hope? If you don't have hope, how will you explain the value of your faith? If people ask you, what do you believe? Why would they even want to listen if you have no hope, if you are without hope? How will you testify about the hope you have in this world because of Jesus? Maybe we all need to be reminded of the value of our faith. What is your faith worth? Is it worth the trouble? Like the boy on the roof of the house on fire, the Christian faith enables us to face life or meet death. Not because we can see, but with the certainty that we are seen. Not that we know all the answers, but that we are known by the one who has all the answers. This letter, 1 Peter, gives us hope. If you are a Christian, you will understand from Peter's letter and from these verses for today that the Christian faith is valuable in a world without hope. Come, let us be reminded of the value of the Christian faith, the only real faith. So we want to investigate the real faith in a hopeless world and the fact that it builds our hope, because real faith has a solid foundation, firstly. Real faith has a secure future, secondly. And thirdly, real faith has a provision or provisions for the present. So let's jump into the first one. Real faith, our faith, the Christian faith, is valuable because it is built on a solid foundation. What is the foundation of your faith? 1 Peter 1 verse 3, it's an interesting start just after Peter introduces himself. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." Caused us to be born again. So Peter starts this faithful praise of God with, "Blessed be the God." So when God blesses us, we are helped and strengthened and we are improved by what God gives. Not like that when we bless God. God does not need any help, so he's not helped. God does not need any more strength, so he's not strengthened. God cannot be improved, so he's not improved in any way. But it is an expression of praise and thanks to the ultimate blesser, to him who is blessed above all. So we start today reminding ourselves again of the value of our faith in its foundation. Who gives this valuable faith? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a God, but the God. There's only one God, and it is the God. It is the description of your God. So, if your description of your God is different to the description of the God, as we find it in the pages of the Bible, then you have a valueless faith. You believe in someone who cannot save you. The God is Father. He is Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are a number of loaded words in there. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's only one blessed God. He is Father. Foreign to other faiths whose God is dictator and oppressor and punisher. Yes, this blessed God is also judge. And he will judge unless he is your Father. So you must think of that well-known prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven. So, if the God of the Bible is your Father, your judgment fell on Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. Then, if he is your Father, your judgment does not await you. But, if he is not your Father, then judgment awaits you. So, if we remind ourselves then that the God, Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is our Lord, Jesus Christ is our Lord, we see that too many people think they are Christians and therefore under the Father's protection because Jesus saved them, but they don't have to obey them. They do not live lives that show their belonging to the family of God. You see, when you are part of a family, you are recognized by who the family is, the family traits and traditions. You represent that family. When one of my children would misbehave in school, didn't often happen, but when they did, the school would call me and hold me accountable because I am the head of the family. So they dishonored my name by misbehaving in the school. So you cannot claim the benefits of the family without taking responsibility for the name and reputation of the family. If you are called Christian, it means that you associate with the many brothers and sisters and with the Father. You can only truly claim to be Christian if Jesus Christ is your Lord, if he rules over you. What he says goes. You have faith in him. He is Christ, meaning he is the chosen one. Well, chosen for what? Well, the equivalent word in the Hebrew for the Christ is the Hebrew word Mashiach, or as we know it, Messiah. It is the Savior. So the first valuable pillar in the foundation of your faith must be because of who gives that assurance, who gives the salvation, who gives faith. It is the Father of Jesus, the Savior. So dear friend, are you saved? Our faith is then also valuable, under the same heading, valuable, but the next pillar, because of the solid foundation. And the next pillar is new life, the new birth. Are you born again? The new birth, without that, no salvation. No salvation, no real faith. Then, before you realize what real faith is, you will look at the message of Jesus Christ, the good news about Jesus Christ, and you'll say, that's foolish. But after the new birth, that foolish message becomes an amazing message. It changes your heart. You love what you despised before. You are a new creation. Your heart of stone is now a heart of flesh. You love instead of hate and despise. We contribute nothing to the saving work. We are given faith as a gift. So there's only one God, There is only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you want to be sure that you've experienced the new birth that brings you into this family. And that's how Peter starts. You want to make sure that you have the right Savior who belongs to the right family. Some years ago, myself and some of my friends went scuba diving at Swadwana. A number of times we went out, a specific time. I went out for the second time with two people, and this time there was another experienced diver, but also a girl who went into the ocean for the first time, scuba diving for the first time in the ocean. I borrowed someone else's equipment, and during those times we still had cylinders that would allow you to have like a safety valve. So you would get to a period of time that you would dive and you would see that the pressure in your cylinder that gives you breath would go low, and you'll open the safety valve, and that will give you another 5 to 10 minutes, enough time to go to the surface. The specific time I got to that point where I realized that now is the time to make use of the safety valve. I pulled the lever that should open the safety valve, and instead of having a fresh breath of air, I had nothing, no air. So realizing that closest to me was the inexperienced first time in the ocean diver, and about 4 meters away was the other experienced diver, I used my last breath, literally, to get to the experienced diver, grabbed him by his foot, and got hold of the air that he could give me. Fortunately, he gave it to me. That's why I'm still here today, to be able to share this message with you. I had to make a choice, and in that instance, it was the right choice. I went to the more experienced person, the one who could save me in that situation. Dear friends, you want to make sure that you have the right foundation, and the important pillar, first pillar of that foundation, is that you want to make sure that you're in the right family. We have a value in our faith, a high value in our faith, because we are born again. The next pillar in the foundation of our faith is why God is doing the saving. So we want to know who is saving, but we also want to know why. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, the second part, and the first part of verse 4. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. There we see the reason why are we saved, and also what for. But let's deal first with why. Motivation. God used his own motivation, great mercy. He used that great mercy that he has. So the value of our unique faith increases with God's motivation. It is his mercy that caused him to let his son Jesus Christ be our Savior. Romans 3 verse 23 is well known to us. It makes it very clear that all people are in desperate need of God's mercy. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let me explain mercy. Mercy is receiving what you don't deserve. You may remember that on the 7th of July, just a week ago, 2020, was World Chocolate Day. So let's imagine for a minute that one of the children in our church saw the opportunity to make some extra money on World Chocolate Day, and they sold chocolates, let's say for 100 rand for a nice piece of chocolate. And you decided to buy a piece of chocolate for 100 rand, and you paid and then got your piece of chocolate. There's no mercy in that transaction. But if, however, you decided to show mercy by paying 100 rand mercy extra for the same piece of chocolate, then the child who sells the chocolate received mercy from you. Undeserved gift for nothing in return. Dear friend, you don't deserve salvation. It is all mercy from God. You don't deserve anything, in fact. You don't deserve the home that you have. You don't deserve the family. You don't deserve your friends. You don't deserve your church. You don't deserve your preaching pastor. I also want to remind you that you did not deserve any of your previous pastors. You don't deserve any of your elders, and in fact, we as elders don't deserve you. And just before some of you more clever ones will want to shout out, yes, we deserve better. No, you don't. We, all of us, deserve nothing of what God gives us. Least of all, the gift of salvation. The following words in 1 Peter 4 reads, God has caused us to be born again. So friend, if you still think that you caused or even contributed anything to your salvation, you then have faith in the wrong Savior. So there's more added value to our faith, and that is that God's mercy not only saves us from God's judgment and wrath, it also saves us to something. Yet another pillar in this first foundation of hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It gives us a valuable and hopeful faith in our own eternal resurrected life with God. And this is fascinating. The second part of verse 3 reads, He has caused us, listen to this, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So you're born again to a living hope through faith, but through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. What does that mean? Let me try and explain it like this. As far as I know, I was born again 31 years ago. Jesus was resurrected from the dead more than 2,000 years ago. So how is it possible that I can be born again so recently, only 31 years ago, through something that happened more than 2,000 years ago? Here's the explanation. When we are saved, when we are born again, new life is given to us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We are being made alive in Christ. So we are in Christ. Fascinating thought. We are in Christ in His death, for He died for me. In His judgment, for He took God's wrath in my place. In His resurrection, because He lives so that I may have life forever in Him. Let me remind you of Romans 6, verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then also Romans 8, verse 1, another favorite verse of mine. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the foundation. Foundation that brings value, most value to our faith is the fact that we are born again by the right Savior. We have new life. It is the mercy of God that gives it to us, not my ability. And we are guaranteed and we have value in that faith and in that salvation because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It happened historically. So many years ago, He is alive. Then we come to our second point where we find more information that adds value to our faith, and that is that our faith is secure in the future. So you may ask, what will my faith give me in the future? What is the hope that I can hope for into the future? And then we can read 1 Peter 1, verse 4. You are born again. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Then verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And also verse 8. Verse 8 reads, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Dear friends, once the God becomes your Father, when Jesus becomes your Christ, you inherit. Your name is written into God's will and testament. When my father passed away a few years ago, I inherited some money, as all my brothers did. It is long gone. It has perished. It has faded in value. It was kept in the bank for a while and then spent on paying for living and a small investment here and there. And even that investment will, over time, fade. Not so with my inheritance from my Heavenly Father. My earthly investment is kept in the bank, or in property, or in stocks, or in other investments, all limited by time and perception, and limited in value. My heavenly inheritance is kept in heaven. Nothing can ruin the value of that. We have a valuable faith because it has future value, a guaranteed future value. God gives it, His Son guarantees it, and they both keep it safe for eternity. If you are a Christian, your inheritance will be there, and it will be there forever. It is imperishable. It will never disappear. It won't fade over time. It will be unfading. It will become more interesting and glorious as you learn to appreciate it more and more into eternity. The joy that you will have in your inheritance will never end. There is even more value in this inheritance. Just look with me at verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to read it again. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. So you see the testing of the gold by fire. What does Peter say? That your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now this may blow your mind. All the most trusted commentators agree that this praise and glory and honor is for you. It is you eventually being praised and you being honored and you being glorified. You'll say, but wait a minute, how is that possible? Well, we look at the context and the flow of the words to confirm that. There is a comparison between the genuineness of your faith and the purity of the gold in this verse. The picture that Peter paints is of fire and gold that gets purified because of the fire. And it relates that to your faith and the genuineness of your faith and how it is cleansed and cleaned up through the testing of fires that is the trouble in your life. So God will purify your faith through the fires of trouble. And that may be people sinning against you or your own sin and you having to fight that. Relationships that are strained, money that is just gone, your freedom of movement that is limited, and much more. The fire makes the gold become valuable. The gold can be praised and honored and glorified because it is pure. So Peter is saying that what you can hope for, your future promise, is that your inheritance is undefiled and it is imperishable and it is unfading. And as you take possession of your inheritance because of your faith that was purified through the fires of this life, all the troubles, heaven is going to praise you. Really? Yes, really. If you don't believe Peter, let's ask Paul. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Then each one of you, he's talking about that day when we arrive in glory, then each one of you will receive his praise from God. How unbelievable is that? That's not even open to question. It's just what it says. Then each one of you will receive his commendation, his praise from God. Christian, you will be praised by God. You are not going to praise yourself. You are going to praise God, but God will praise you. God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Through the trouble, your faith is purified and strengthened. It helps you to endure because you remember that in the future there is an inheritance and praise from God Himself for your faith. How valuable is that faith? Friend, there's no other faith that even matches that value. But what about in the meantime, you may say? It's fine to have hope for the future, but how do I cope in the meantime? What hope do you have to help me think differently or think more valuable of my faith? What about the present? Your faith is valuable because of the foundation. We've seen that. Your faith is also valuable because of what it promises for the future, but your faith is also valuable if you are a Christian because it provides for the present. So what does it provide for the present? Well, look with me at verse 5. 1 Peter 1 verse 5. You who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Inexpressible and filled with glory. What is your faith? What does your faith, the Christian faith, provide now? It provides a guarantee of durability. You will endure until the end. God guarantees that. You will not leave this life before your time. You will not lose your faith in Jesus, no matter what happens in this life. Once you have received the new birth, everything changes. You receive the faith and then you believe. And this is not self-convincing belief. It's not like chanting the same thing over and over until you believe it. It's a gift. It happens to you. Before you received this gift of salvation and this gift of faith, you had no interest in Jesus or in salvation. But you are now sure about who Jesus is. You are now sure about your salvation. Verse 5, verse 4 says, you, verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And then also, what do you receive? What is the current, the present provision? You're provided with a love for Jesus. Verse 8 says, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, or literally glorified. Peter wrote this letter to people who have not seen Jesus. Well, very much like you and me. You and I have not really literally seen Jesus. Your faith gives you that unique love for someone that you've never seen. You've not seen Jesus, and in spite of that, you love him. If I would ask you if you love Riley, you would ask, well, who's Riley? Well, Riley is our grandson. Nettie and I love him. We have seen him many times, and we regularly see him. But to ask you if you love him, if you love Riley, that would be absurd, but you've not, because you've not seen him, not even once. Maybe you've seen a photo of him because I've shown it to you, but you've not seen him, you don't know him, that therefore you can't love him. But you believe, and your faith is because of the words of the apostle, including these words by the apostle Peter. And though you don't now see him, you love him, that is Jesus. And since your new birth, supernaturally, your spiritual eyes have been opened so that you saw the infinite value of Jesus. As you become more and more aware of who Jesus is and what he has done, through your spiritual eyes, you develop a sense of value and love. Jesus becomes glorious. He becomes your highest value. Jesus becomes precious and priceless. Without physically seeing him, you love him. The next present provision of your faith in Jesus is the joy. Verse 6 says, in this you rejoice. In this you rejoice. You have joy in knowing that you are safely saved. Then also in verse 8, though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. When you see Jesus as you ought to see him, joy that cannot be expressed in words fills your heart, and you are filled with glory. So what does joy filled with glory then means? Well, the Greek word for glory is doxazo, which means to render highest praise. We get the word doxology from that same Greek word. So it's very fitting then for us to often end our times of worship with a doxology, an expression of highest praise. So if you are a Christian, your faith gives you a joy, joy that you cannot put into words. And it is a joy filled with highest praise. It is a joy that you cannot express in words. And there's another present provision, and that is grieving. Well, wait, how is that a gift? Well, verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. In the same verse, we have rejoice and grieved. It helps to refer to another verse where we have both emotions, joy and grief together. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 8. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as, and here are the two emotions, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. So it's important to know that both these emotions are written in the present continuous tense. So Paul and Peter both believe the same thing. Your faith gives you a very special present tense gift, joy and grieving. While for a short while you have reason to experience grief, you also continuously, even while grieving, experience joy. The joy of knowing Jesus and knowing that in a short while you will be with him forever. That dims and dulls the grief, whatever the grief is that you may experience in this life. John Piper helps us, and he puts it like this. Grief comes into joy, makes joy more difficult, more complex, and the moment where grief is getting the upper hand, joy doesn't look like joy. There are tears and sobbing, but it, joy, is always there. Joy and sorrow lives together in the Christian's heart. Some days may be more sorrowful, but the joy is always there. Under the surface, ready to become inexplicable joy. The Christian life here and now is not some days filled with grief and other days filled with joy. No, it is a day by day with some grief, but always with joy. John Piper again helps us. He says, we have reason for sadness every day, and we have better reason for gladness every day. The last of the present provisions of your faith that adds value to your faith is probably my favorite. You are being guarded. 1 Peter 1 verse 5 says, you who by God's power are being guarded through faith. We find this the second guarding in our verses. In verse 4, you will remember that your inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And here in verse 5, you are guarded, you are kept safe through the faith. So our second grandson, Riley is our first grandson, and our second grandson, Austin. He loves visiting us, and one of the reasons, I would say the main reason he enjoys visiting us, is because of an orange radio-controlled boat. We keep it for him, hoping it will last and still work when next Austin comes to visit. And we also hope that Austin will last to give us the joy of seeing him enjoy his boat. So the boat may not be kept long enough, and Austin may not be guarded long enough. It is not so with your inheritance and where and how your inheritance is kept. Your inheritance is kept safely and forever, and you are currently and constantly being guarded, kept safe until the end of this life and the continuation of everlasting life. You and your inheritance is so important to God that he takes personal responsibility for uniting you with your inheritance when the time is right. The present provision of your faith is awesome. What does your faith give you now? Here's a summary. Your faith is awesome because it now, in this current time, gives you the insurance. It gives you the assurance that you will make it to the end. You love Jesus, you have a special joy, and your grief is managed, and you are guarded. So, let me try and conclude. How will you explain your hope in a world without hope? Does your hope show? And can people see your hope? If not, why not? It may be, if not, it may be that you have no hope. Or you may have hope, but you may need to be reminded more often about the reason for that hope. So, the Christian faith has the best foundation. It has an inimaginable inheritance waiting in the future and secured for you. And there are at least 5 present provisions to keep you going effectively to the end. Do you want to live in that kind of hope? I hope so. We asked at the beginning, what is your faith worth? If your faith is the Christian faith, then it is worth more than all the possessions in this world. The Christian faith is also more powerful than the biggest problem of this life. If you don't have the Christian faith, you may be calling out to God today, I cannot see you. And God may be calling back to you today, jump, my child, I can see you. If this is you, ask God to give you the gift of faith today. Have faith, friends. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, how grateful we are for this most amazing faith. Faith in the only true God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for those who may be watching and listening who cannot agree with this faith. I pray that you'll open their spiritual eyes so that they may see Jesus, fall in love with him, bow the knee before him, and experience him as Lord. Help us all to obey him more closely. Help us to be reminded daily of the most amazing value that we have in our faith, this solid foundation, this immense and incredible hope of the future, and all this provision that we have in the present. We thank you for this most glorious faith. Help us to be worthy participants and representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. Amen. Don't go away. Please just stay with us for our closing hymn and doxology. Over to Seb.